thank you so much for being here on this Sunday. I know it's hard, you know, with the snow getting here through all the clear streets, so I appreciate you making it through your front yard, getting here. It's awesome. I love this Sunday because it's always fun just to gather kind of with a small group and close out the year. I called Clay. Did you not get my message to speak this morning? You didn't get it? No, man, bummer. Tried to get out of it. Nobody wanted to take it, so I took one for the team. I actually love being here end of year. I kind of wanted to just revisit a quote that I hit last Sunday, I think, about Advent, which was from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just to kind of remember kind of what we've been journeying through and then kind of maybe tie it into some reflection on the end of year. He says this, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this from a prison cell in about 1944 in Nazi Germany. He says, "The joy of God goes through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That's why it's invincible, irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish when it is there, but finds God in the midst of it, precisely there. It does not deny grave sin, but finds forgiveness precisely in this way. It looks death straight in the eye, but finds life precisely within it." At this point, Bonhoeffer still hoped he might be released, perhaps even in time to spend Christmas with the family and his 19-year-old fiancée, Maria. It was not to be. Though he would be shifted to other prisons and concentration camps on the way to his eventual execution at Flossenbürg in April 1945, he would never escape the Nazi grasp. This fact did not diminish, but rather deepened Bonhoeffer's Advent reflections. 8 months after his arrest, he wrote these words, "By the way, a prison cell like this is a good analogy for Advent. One waits, hopes, does this or that, ultimately negligible things. The door is locked and can only be opened from the outside." Advent reminds us that misery, sorrow, poverty, loneliness, helplessness, and guilt mean something quite different in the eyes of God than according to human judgment. That God turns toward the very places from which humans turn away. That Christ was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. A prisoner grasps this better than others, and for them, this is truly good news. We simply have to wait and wait. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. I love that where it says that that God turns towards the very places that humans turn away. What a statement about God, about his character, about his nature, about his activity. Not only who he is, but what he does. That God in his very nature is constantly turning himself, his love, his action toward the very places that humans in our nature turn away from, right? So the difficult, ugly, destructive, wicked places that most of us in our nature tend to avoid and turn away from and move far away from, God is actively leaning in, visiting, moving in, setting up shop in these places. And in those places is where, what Bonhoeffer says, is where human beings actually learn to hope, right? That in those places is where we actually learn what it means to be hopeful, like deeply hopeful. And I think a lot of times we hope for things in a way that really minimizes the word, right? Like we hope that someday we could buy a bigger house. We hope that maybe one day, like, I would be recognized for the work that I do. Blah, blah. You mean like, rather than like, Bonhoeffer sitting in a prison cell hoping that maybe the Allies would win the war and he'd be freed and get to go home. Like, can you imagine that kind of hope? Can you imagine like hanging on to that every day, hoping that maybe your story wouldn't be like all the other prisoners next to you? And can you imagine being in that prison cell one by one as people walk out that cell door and never return? And you know what happened. You know where they went. And just in your mind, just maybe a small sliver of hope, a popular movie just came out, Unbroken. Did anybody go see it this last week? No, a few. I haven't seen it, but I read the books, incredible story of Louis Zamperini. It talks about his experience in a prison camp under the Japanese and just the hope every single day of being released, right? And just kind of this aching hope. And I think it's one of those where it's easy for us as Americans and for most of this us in this room as kind of like, you know, middle America, middle class, you know, well-educated Americans to not really understand like what it really means to hope. And in that, to kind of live our lives in this active, maybe denial's not the word, but this really active way of pushing away things that are hard and difficult and not considering actually the things that are happening in our lives, right? To not actually like dig in deep and start to consider kind of the real aches and pains and difficulties of our own stories, right? And some of us might say, well, our story isn't that bad. There's somebody down there that's like, their story's way worse. So how could I complain about this thing in my life? But what it does, it just kind of glosses over and we kind of keep going at this like even keel pace rather than actually like taking stock, right? And what I've noticed is that in the period of waiting, when you wait is when all that stuff starts to flood into your mind and heart, right? You remember what you used to do when you'd wait without an iPhone? Does anybody here remember that? Like, you would literally just wait. That was it. Like, maybe the office had some magazines, but it was always like, for me as a kid, it was always like just goofy ones. I was like, Southern Living. I don't want to read Southern Living. You know, this is stupid. I always think, who puts these out? You know, it's like a dentist office for kids. Or it's like Cosmo, and I was like, that's so inappropriate. Who put that out there? You know. Anyways, but it's like you would literally just sit there and wait and think. And it's funny because it's something that we just don't do anymore, do we? When was the last time you sat somewhere still for more than 30 minutes with no technology, no noise, nothing, and just contemplated, just thought, just allowed what was in your heart and on your mind and what you've experienced to just kind of bubble up to the surface and acknowledge those things, think about them, pray about them? I mean, most of us, I would say, we could say probably it's been a long time since I had that kind of like time where I waited. But Advent, that's the season, is we've been waiting, right? We've been waiting for the birth of Jesus, and now we're still waiting for his return, right? And so there's this sense of hopeful expectation that Jesus someday is going to return and gather up all of his people, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to do these things. But it's kind of this weird thing of what do we do while we wait, right? So it's a hopeful expectation, but it's also an active waiting. It's not like we just sit around and wait. It's like life keeps going as we wait. We keep living as we wait. We keep working as we wait. So I was just thinking about this morning. I was actually... it's interesting, driving back from the lake this morning. It's a two-hour drive, and it's always kind of fun. I don't like waking up so early and driving back on Sundays to preach, but I like because it gives me like 2 hours just in the car by myself to just sit there. Most times I don't even turn music on or anything. I just watch the sun come up in the rearview mirror, and I just drive, and it's like Oklahoma Road. Nobody's on the road on I-40 at 5:30 in the morning on Sunday. Very, very few people. And it's amazing just what happens in your heart as you start to think about what's taken place in the last year in your life. What has God been doing? What's he been saying? How has he been working? And it made me think of a passage of scripture in Ecclesiastes. If you've got your Bible or you have an iPhone, you can open your Bible app and click on the link for Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes, the headline for this one in the Bible I'm looking at is A Time for Everything. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes just starts talking about, here's what life looks like. Here's what's happening, right? And it's happening to everyone, everywhere, in every place, right? For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. If you're over 40, I'm sorry I didn't read that as well as Kevin Bacon in the movie Footloose. But you guys know that scene, right? Yeah? Okay. Anyways, sorry. That was bad. It goes on to say this. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Isn't that a fascinating statement? It says he has put eternity in your heart, but not in a way that you could actually figure things out. Thanks, God. That's really hilarious. Funny joke, right? You're like, okay, so you put eternity, you put this longing and this deep need in my soul, right, to connect to the transcendent and the eternal and to the deepest things, like, of the universe, to God. And yet in that, there's this mystery about it that we can't just put it into a statement that says A plus B equals C, right? He hasn't allowed us to use it as like a mathematical equation to manipulate God or to use God to get what we want. It's like we know we have this deep longing and this hope, but we don't know exactly what it all means all the time, and we don't know exactly how to explain it all the time, and we don't even know all the time if we actually believe it, but it's there constantly, right? It's like this homing beacon, all right? Second 80s reference. It's like E.T., right? He's got this thing in him that just says, like, I know there's a home for me, and I know this isn't it, right? And until those two things come together, there's always going to be these places in my heart and my soul that feel like they have this, like, disquiet, and there's this angst, and there's this discontent. The writer goes on to say, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So he says, even though we know that this life isn't the end, eating, drinking, having pleasure, working, we know that that's not the end, right? He says that you should enjoy it. It's actually a gift, right? So Christians, followers of Jesus, live in this interesting pull between two worlds, between the world that God created for us to live in, to work, to worship, to do all these things, to build, and also a world that is to come that he's building, right? And he's saying, I don't want you to live in this world and not enjoy it because you're so focused on the next. But I don't want you to live in this world with so much commitment to the things of earth to forget the next world, right? So it's this strange thing as followers of Jesus. We have to keep both things in our hearts and our minds at all times. We have to keep the idea that God made the earth for us to enjoy, to take care of it. God created us with like creative abilities, intelligence to build cities and towers and do all kinds of crazy stuff because he wants us to enjoy the gifts that he's given us. But if we do all of those things and forget the eternal work he's given us, then we're actually missing the point. Right, so it's this weird thing that actually all the things we're doing every day are supposed to point to him. Right, so when we're building things and we're creating things and we're stewarding resources, they're not for our glory, they're actually for God's glory. And if you track, like in Genesis, the Tower of Babel, right, it never says that God necessarily had a problem with them building something. He had a problem with them building something that said, I can be like God, we can reach the heavens. It was like this takeover, right? He had a problem with their motives. They would have said, we want to build a tower to the glory of God so the whole world would know that he's God and would fall down and worship. He probably would have been like, build it, I'll help you. I mean, he did it in the temple, right, in Israel. He said, I'll help you build something that even 2,000 years later, people won't even know how you did it, right? If you've ever stood in Jerusalem at the cornerstone of the temple and you look at it, and it's 80 by 20 by 20, which is hundreds of thousands of tons, and there's still today not a piece of equipment that could move that rock. There's nothing that exists in this world that could actually pick that stone up and move it. How did it get there, right? I mean, it's crazy to think about that stuff. God's like, oh, you want to build something to glorify me? Let's do it. That's pretty cool. But if you want to build it to glorify yourself, I'll actually be against you. And you'll always experience like this resistance against what you're trying He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. It's interesting because it's like the writer of Ecclesiastes here is telling us that it's okay to be normal, right? In a culture today in America where everybody wants to be special and everybody is told that they're special from like the day they're born, right? And it's like, you know, kids are playing t-ball and they're like, you made contact, that's so special. And you're like, I guess, like, you should be able to make contact with the ball. You know what I mean? It's like, it's a weird thing. And, to quote a Blake Fisher tweet, this is really funny. I love this. He's like, let me see if I can get it right. It says, I'm scared to live in a world where the president of the United States won awards for participation and was never spanked. I think about that. I was like, yeah, isn't that crazy to think about like how much we're trying to make people feel special? Right? And how much, rather than saying, like, actually, what makes you special is not what you do, whether you can hit a ball or whether you can get good grades or all that stuff. What makes you special is that God made you, that God loves you. He put his imprint in you, that every human being is special. Right? But by trying to create our own way to make people feel special, it actually, like, minimizes the real thing. And God's saying, every single human being who ever lives is going to do these things. And yeah, some will do them at a greater level or with a greater platform, but the odds are 99% of people in history will be forgotten within 2 decades of their death. I mean, like, literally, what's crazy? If I asked you right now, what is your great-great-great-grandfather's name? Right off the top of your head, how many have it right now? Great-great-great-grandfather. What's his name? What's your grandfather's name? Who's got it? Okay, see? Isn't that crazy? Just 3 or 4 generations. If I brought it down, it'd be more and more. But literally, even in our own family history, like, we lose that memory so quickly, right? God says that we're here for just a small time, that we are but dust. Now, we're not but dust. That sounds really weird, but, right? Actually had a pastor, I heard him, he's like, preach that sermon, and he said that over and over again. He's like, we are butt dust. And it's like actually in the notes, like the fill in the blank was like, we are butt dust. And he's like, I couldn't figure out why people laughed the whole sermon. Just thought he was really funny. We are dust. Right? Isn't that amazing? I mean, like, literally, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow, and the memory of our lives fades really quickly. The things that are temporary. Here's what's really cool, though. Jesus talks about things that you do that are eternal in nature actually last forever, right? The things that you do for his kingdom in his name, the things that agree with his spirit, right, that embody his love, that those things actually live on forever. And the only way you'll actually be remembered forever is to live for him and his kingdom. I mean, that's kind of a crazy thought to think about, how much time we spend trying to be recognized, build a reputation, be taken seriously in the world today when all of that stuff is going to disappear. And how little time we spend trying to be recognized in heaven, build a reputation in heaven, impress God, right? And the writer here is just saying, he's saying, you know, everything we do, it's been done, right? The quest for money, the quest for fame, the quest for power, the quest for pleasure, all those things, it's all been done. And if anybody could have gotten it, it would have been the writer of Ecclesiastes, who most believe is Solomon, right? So if anybody could have said, I got to the end of all these things, the guy had 900 concubines, right? The guy took in so much gold that they started throwing silver and copper in the streets because it was worthless, right? Literally, most people think, you know, extrapolated for inflation, he was the richest man in the history of the world, right? And this guy said, I got to the end of all of that and realized it was meaningless, right? And he's saying the guy who just worked his land, loved his wife, raised his kids, worshiped God, actually did better than I did. Right? So it's this weird thing of making peace with the life that God has given us, right? So if God has given you influence, a platform, leadership, you know, money, whatever it is that the world thinks is important and cool and all those things, if God has given that to you, leverage it for his kingdom, right? Use it. He's given it to you, right? But if God hasn't given it to you, don't seek it. Don't worry about it. Don't bemoan your position in life. Thank God for whatever he's given you, right? Make peace with the life that God's given you, right? And I know that all of us can look back just even at just the last year, and if we start going further than that, we could say there's a lot of things in our lives that we haven't yet made peace with. We haven't made peace with the decisions we've made. We haven't made peace with the things we've lost. We haven't made peace, right, with the turns our lives have taken that we never expected. And because of that, guess what? You're not at peace. It's a pretty obvious thing. So today, I was just thinking as I was driving in, it's like my desire for you guys this morning and for our church is to be a people at peace with God, with ourselves, and with each other. And to actually live as this mature witness of the Christian life, right? That in our hearts, deep, deep, deep inside our hearts, we've actually made peace with God and who we are, who he made us to be, right? Does anybody ever wish, like, I don't know how many times I, like, watch somebody else do something, and I'm like, oh, I wish I could do that. Anybody else do that? Or, like, their personality, I'm like, man, I wish I was more like them. Why do I shoot my mouth off so often? I wish I was just a quiet, introverted person. Like, you know what I mean? I was like, think those things about myself. And I've had to make peace with the fact of who I am while also trying to improve, obviously, right? But just saying, like, God didn't make me like that person. For some reason, he wanted to use who I am for his glory in a different way. So slowly but surely, like now at 36 years old, I'm starting to make peace like with my personality, with who God made me to be, that it's okay to be me. It's okay not to be somebody else. And it's okay to use the gifts that God's given me for his glory and for building his kingdom. So we make peace with God, right? We make peace with ourselves. We start thinking about our decisions, where we are in life, whether we meant to be here or not, right? Whether we actually attempted to get to the place in life we are, or we just ended up there through a series of good decisions, bad decisions, mistakes, luck, right? I mean, it's really an odd thing for me to be where I'm at, because where I'm at now has nothing to do with anything I've done, right? So how do you, somebody asked me last week over coffee, he said, have you made peace with the things that God's given you? I was just like, no, I haven't. Isn't that weird? I'm like, I feel this odd guilt about the fact that I pastor a church that has no conflict with people who I really love. And like, I actually want to be here, right? Like, I feel guilt the fact that like, I've got a great family and my kids are healthy. I feel guilt the fact that we have enough money to pay our bills and buy homes and do all this stuff. Like, you know what I mean? It's just like this thing because like, I know there's others who don't have that, and I know I don't deserve it. I know I didn't earn any of it, right? So that's the really weird thing. If I had earned it, I'd be like, oh, well, yeah, of course. Like, I made peace with it because I did all that, right? But when you didn't, you have to, like, look it in the eye and be like, oh, man. And he just said, until you make peace with the position God has given you, you'll just never actually be able to embrace it, right? And so like little things, like I married into a family of influence, right? And so Annie's family just has this name that if you start dropping it around town, doors open, right? It's like, oh, Humphreys, like, man, that's like the mafia in Oklahoma City. Like, pretty awesome, right? You know, and so we get tickets to Thunder games and OU football, all this stuff. And it's just like, I grew up a semi-poor pastor's kid, right? And so some of that's hard for me because I'm just like, oh, like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. And then this guy's just like, well, does God want you to have that? And I was like, well, I don't know. Well, he gave it to you. So I think, I think he does. Like, you didn't do anything, like, nefarious to, like, receive it. It's not like you swindled somebody into, like, seats at the OU, at the OU football game. And you're like, so it's weird, but it's like I've been having to make peace with the life God's given me, right? I didn't want to be a widower. I didn't want to lose my wife in a car accident. I've had to make peace with that's my story. That's what happened. And I can either run from it, right? Or I can embrace it and say that happened in my life and here's what God's done in relation to it. So it might be for you that your parents got divorced. It might be for you that you've had a series of bad relationships. It might be you that your marriage has struggled. I don't know what it is, but it's like making peace with that story, right? Making peace with your life is a huge step towards actually becoming the person that God desires you to be, right? And integrating all those things, taking those things and actually piecing them together into a story and into a life that matters and that actually gives meaning to those things. And I think what happens a lot of times is we feel as if our life is just this smattering of like points on a timeline, and we don't know how they all connect, and so our lives feel fractured and fragmented, and it's like, so we feel like we're just like, herky-jerky lives, like stop, start, 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, right? Rather than taking the time to actually deal with some of this stuff, right? Sit down and write it out. Donald Miller has a thing called Storyline, which one of the things I love about it is he actually has you like map out your entire life, like all of the big things in your life. You go through this and you say, man, in third grade, this thing happened, and it literally changed my life. We moved. I got beat up at school, whatever it was. But like this experience in third grade actually is still shaping me as a 30-year-old. Right? But what it does is it makes you acknowledge it, and it makes you look at your whole life together and start putting things together and saying, like, wow, when you add all these things up, you get me. Right? And now I can actually communicate about who I am and why I am that way. And you can actually start to see as well, when you start putting it together, what God has been doing. Right? So you thought at that point when you were a teenager and you were going through that thing that you were alone, but you realize like, oh no, now I see where God was in that situation. I see what he was doing. And I see now, I'm just seeing the fruit in my life now from those difficult times. So as we kind of look at this year and kind of start to land the plane a little bit, I've just been thinking about this last year. It mentions in this text, birthing, dying, planting, harvesting, ending, healing, breaking down, building up, weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing, throwing away, gathering up, embracing, refraining, seeking, losing, reaping, keeping silent, speaking out, making peace, making war. That each of us in this year in 2014, if we looked back and we kind of mapped it out, we could say, oh yeah, we did that, we threw that away. Right, we released that. Oh, no, we actually decided that this part of our life we really want to hold on and hold dear and lean into, right? And in the last year, I know some of the people in our church have buried loved ones. Other people have seen babies born, right? And so it's this crazy thing when you live life in community is that these things are always happening, right? It's not like there's one season in life where people die, right? It's like this thing happens, and what's weird about it is the older you get, the more it happens, right? Just the more people you know who have passed away, and it makes you deal with the reality and the finality of death. This year, you've wept and you've laughed, right? It wasn't just one or the other. It's actually both, and sometimes at the same time, which is really weird, right? Have you ever been like weeping over something and all of a sudden somebody says something funny and then you just burst into laughter and then you're just like, what's happening? I don't know. Like, I'm eating snot. It's weird. It's like you just get into it, right? And some of us have been gathering. It's been a year of increase, right? God's been increasing. He's been expanding your territory. He's been blessing your business. He's been whatever. And some of us in here, it's been a year of decrease. It's been difficult to see things shrink or take away or just removed altogether, and you wonder, God, will I ever get that back? I don't know. I wonder if that will ever come back to me or if that's just gone forever. And whether it was resources or whether it was a relationship or whatever it was just a year where it felt like loss was a big part of that story. So what I want to do, and I kind of want to have this become kind of a thing for our community, is to be a thoughtful, reflective people, right? To be the kind of people who actually think about, reflect, and take their lives seriously, right? Because it's so easy for us. Our lives are so fast-paced. It's almost like sometimes our lives live us. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like a month went by and you're just like trying to remember what happened? And it's really weird because, I don't know about you guys, I've hit the age where I've started forgetting things, where it's just like I used to remember like years and, oh yeah, 97, that's where I was at, I was doing this. Now I'm like, man, 2012, what did I do that year? I'm like, all right, I don't, it's this weird thing of just like trying. And so Annie does a really good job with our kids of like writing things down. Like every day she writes something that one of our kids did that day. And she's got like this 5-year journal, and it's really cool. So it's like, you know, whatever, December 28th, 2014, then I write under it's 2015, 2016, 2016, you know, and she just writes one thing, like Judah threw up all over me. It's like, so it's like she'll look back someday and say like, yep, that was the day. I remember that, like just like yesterday. You know what I mean? But it's like, it's interesting because it's if you don't put some time and effort into those things, they will just kind of go away. So in the effort to do that, I want to give you a challenge, and this isn't easy. So it's gonna take some work on your part, and if you're married with kids, it's gonna take work on your spouse's part as well, like this partnership, all right? And so I think you agreed to do that at some point together, to work together. So this is good. But I'd love to see you at some point, either between now and the end of the year or maybe that first week of the year, is just spend an afternoon alone somewhere and take stock of the last year. And write down, what are the big themes of the year? What has God been doing? What was something that God revealed to me this year that was brand new that I never grasped before this year? What was the best part of the year? What was the worst part of the year? Have I gotten better, right? Have I matured this year, or do I feel like I've actually maybe even taken a step back, like my spiritual life has actually slipped this year? But like literally take an afternoon, I mean like 3 or 4 hours, go somewhere all alone in the silence, and get before God and spend some time. And what's amazing is if you'll get before God and you'll wait and you're silent, it's amazing what will start bubbling up, which is why we avoid silence. It's because when you're silent, you can't help but have the things of your heart and soul just start to come to the surface, right? And it's weird what comes to the surface because you can't control it. Right? So weird memories about like painful things and weird memories about happy things just like pop into your mind and you're just like laughing over something that happened. You're like, that was really random. I don't know why I thought of that. So if you're a spouse, right, give each other a day. Say, hey, I got the kids today. I literally want you to just take a retreat somewhere. Get away for the whole day, for the afternoon, whatever you can stand, probably by the number of kids you have. Take some time, and I want to like bless you with some time with God alone. And then let's put our days together, and then let's come back and let's talk about it. So this weekend was Annie's birthday. She's a Christmas baby, which is really a tough person to share your birthday with, Jesus. It's hard to be like, happy birthday, Jesus. Oh, and you too, Annie. It's like, yeah, that's like a tough one to like compete with. Everybody's opening Christmas presents. They're like, oh yeah, I got you something. It's like, so we did it different this year. We like separated and I was like, all right, we're going to celebrate Annie's birthday after dinner, right? So we'll do gifts and then we'll do dinner and we'll like separate them. Then we'll sing happy birthday. It was really cool. She felt really special. And then we went around and we just practiced like what you would call like words of affirmation. Every single person in the room went around and told Annie what it was that they loved about her. And after we got done, it was amazing just to see in her face the feeling of being loved, being admired, being respected. And I just commented on how easy it is to go through life without ever actually saying those things to the people you love, right? And is anyone here not a natural encourager? Anybody with me? Come on, somebody raise their hand, please. Oh, good, not just me. I feel like a bad person most of the time. I'm making peace with it. But I'm just like, I'm not a natural encourager. I'm a natural urger. Like, an urger, is that a word? I'm like a coach. I typically see what you can improve, not what you're good at, which is not a fun person to be around most of the time. They're like, I did great. I'm like, yeah, but you know, and that's like growing up in a sports family is kind of it. It's like if you made 9 out of 10, you missed one. You didn't make 9 out of 10, you missed one. It's like, how about that one? What happened? And so it's like trying to like really lean into that as a pastor, trying to be an encourager. And it's so funny because in my mind it feels so forced. I'm like, you are awesome. And I'm like, that was so weird. Like, that's not how you encourage people. And it's funny, but when I do it, people like they smile and they can tell they took it well. And I'm like, oh, that was so stupid. Like, why can't I do this better? But it was funny. I was just thinking about our lives, how little we actually reflect on our lives together as a family. Take stock. What happened this year? How do you feel about the culture of our family this year? Are we moving in the right direction? What do we need to improve on? How do we, like, make a plan? So what's funny is somebody said, you know, if your whole life is trying not to be something, the odds are you will be that thing. If you just have a vision of your life of what you don't want to be, it's like when you're a little kid riding your bike and you're like, see a rock, you're like, oh no, a rock! And somehow you like try to avoid it and you hit it. Like, how does that happen? You're like, all you have to do is not hit the rock. And it's like a tractor beam. You just hit it. And it's like, life is like that sometimes, rather than making like a plan for what you want to be, right? So 2015, what do you want the culture of your heart to be? Gratitude, hope, right? Love, peace, encouragement. What are the themes that you want to live out in your life, in your friendships, in your family, in your marriage, at your job? And the thing that I think is like where we learn from the past, right? And that past can help inform the future. The guys, if you guys would come up to sing, we're gonna pray in just a second. So I just want to encourage you, take some time in the next few days and just get away. And I know it feels like you don't have that time. But I'll just say, like, it's too important to not do, right? To actually spend some time before God, just write out how you feel about the whole year, what's been happening, make peace with it. Make peace with God. So what I think is what you'll see in that as you start to track, I think you'll start to receive a vision from God about what the next phase is, right? So it's interesting that God, whenever he produced revival in Israel, it was always looking back first. It was always they discovered their history. They understood it. They took stock. They looked at where they were at, where they were, and then God would like move them forward, right? And so sometimes you have to stop long enough, and it's almost like God would constantly keep taking Israel into exile, because when they were in the promised land, they never actually would stop and think about what they were doing. God's like, well, if you don't listen here, so I'm going to take you over here, right? So that you can hear me and see me and remember. So what I know is I don't want God to have to remove me to exile or to the desert every time he wants to speak to me. So I want to give him a chance every year at the end of the year just to say, God, what is it you would say about this last year? And what is it you would say about the coming year? And what's really cool is that God, through his blood on the cross, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, actually gives us a method for having peace with him every week, which is communion. And I think it's a beautiful time to take it at the end of the year to wrap up the year and to say, no matter what has happened, right? No matter what I've done, no matter what's been done to me, no matter what I've lost or what I've gained, at the end, when I have him, everything is okay, right? If I can just be filled with his body and his blood, with his vision of what the good life is, which is the kingdom, everything's okay. And so this morning, I just want to give you a moment to just sit and pray. And the altars are here if you want to just kind of make a move towards God and to take communion, but to make peace, right? To make peace with your year and what's been happening. And so I'm just going to pray. If you guys would mind standing to your feet. God, we love you, and we thank you for this time. I thank you for this year, 2014, and all that it has brought. And I realize there's things in our lives, God, that it's hard to be thankful for. And there's things in our lives when we think of, we burst with joy. So God, will you take all those things, the painful and the beautiful, and will you just smush them all together to make something meaningful in our lives? Would you help us, God, to be mature, thoughtful, reflective, just deep people of faith who actually consider their lives and what's happening and where they're going and whether or not they're actually going where you want them to go. So today, God, we invite you to speak. Holy Spirit, we invite you to comfort, to teach. And in these coming days, God, as we sit with you and as we wait for your word, as we give you this year, would you just give fresh vision to each one in this room? God, I know no one's here by accident. I know they're here because they want to hear from you, God. So would you give them just a fresh word for this coming year, a fresh dream of what their life can be? And would you remind each one, God, that the sin that weighs us down and the things of the world that so easily entangle us can be just dropped and cut loose by one move towards you through confession and repentance. So we love you. We thank you for Jesus, for his birth, for the incarnation, that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you gathered us into this little family called Skyline. And God, we just thank you for that. We're so grateful. So today, God, would you be glorified in our taking of the cup and the bread and in our prayers and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.